So we're looking at a topic that I'm calling God Knows You. God knows you. Now, what do I mean by God knows you? You know, a lot of times we live life, we wake up, go to work, go to school, do all the bits that we do. And we often do not really take it to heart that God is interested in us as individual people. We might say, okay, God is interested in us as a church. God's interested in, you know, us as a group. But we're not really looking at the fact that God is interested in us as single, separate individuals. And I believe God wants to really emphasize that, you know, for this year as we, you know, carry on. A number of things I want to mention today, and just to, you know, highlight this, the fact that God knows you personally as an individual. I'm going to be looking at three things this morning. And the first thing I want to mention is from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. Don't worry, I'll read it out. If you've got your Bible, you can open to it as well. Isaiah 43, verse 1. So the first point I'm making here is that God knows you personally. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 says something. It says, "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." In that portion of scripture that we just read, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1, near the end of that scripture, God says, "I have summoned you by name and you are mine." The key word here that I'm going to be reiterating is that word "you." You. He says, "I have summoned you by name and you are mine." So this morning, I believe God wants us to realize that, look, you are of value to Him. Now, I don't want to sound like one of these motivational speakers that says, "Yes, God, you're valuable, you're all that." I don't want to sound like that this morning, but the truth of the matter is that God says He has called you as an individual by name, and He knows you. And He goes on to say that, look, you are His. You are His. So the second point I want to make this morning is this. God has a plan for you as an individual. God has a plan for you as an individual. If you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, and I'll read it out. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So the second point here is this, is that God has a definite plan for every one of us. And He doesn't just stop by saying, "Okay, I've got a plan for you and that's it." He clarifies this plan for us so that we're not in doubt at all with regards to what this plan means. And in that portion of scripture, He says He has plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Now, why would God say, "I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you"? There are times that a lot of people feel that God is punishing them for something. So there are times that we go through certain things, or certain individuals are going through like a hard time for whatever reason. Maybe, you know, things happened. Maybe it's even their fault that they've made the wrong choices at that point in time, and they're just sitting down and lying down in bed one day, or they're sitting down and they're thinking about all sorts of things. They're thinking, "Where did this come from? Why are all these things happening to me? You know, as a Christian, should all these things be happening to me?" And some people come to the conclusion that God is the one that is punishing me for something that I've done. Do you understand? God is not the one punishing the person who is born again. We need to realize that the choices that we make that land us in a particular place that might be uncomfortable, There are choices that we make that sometimes, you know, lead us in a bad way. But God is not the one that is punishing you and I. He doesn't want to harm you. So God makes that point very clear to us that, look, I'm not the one that, I have no intentions of harming you. Do you understand? He makes that plan clear. He now goes on and he says, I have plans to give you hope and a future. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, hope is one thing that has it's in a lot of short supply. Did I say in a lot of short? It's in short supply. You look around and there are things going on around that seem like this life sometimes is not going in any particular direction apart from a destructive direction. So people lose hope. There are times that, you know, people have tried different things. Okay, I've tried to do this. I've tried this relationship. It didn't work. I tried to study. I failed. I did this. Now the hospitality thing is gone because of COVID. I had planned to open a restaurant. Now that's all gone. And people lose hope. And people just wake up and it's like, well, I'm just going to wake up and go to work on autopilot. I'm going to leave my life on autopilot. Just wake up, eat, do what I need to do, sleep. God says he wants to give you an eye, or he has given us hope. He doesn't want us to live our lives on autopilot, just barely going through life, barely just surviving with nothing to look forward to. God says, look, I have a plan to give you hope. I have a plan to give you hope. Now, one might say, well, what is there to be hopeful about? If I look around me externally, I just don't see anything worth getting up for. Where is that hope going to come from? God is saying, look, this hope that I'm giving is a supernatural kind of hope. It is the kind of hope that is not dependent on your circumstances or anything around you. So you can wake up in the morning and you look left, you look right, you look up and down, and it seems like everything is in tatters, so to speak. But there is a supernatural hope that God can give you as a believer if you're conscious of it and you become joyful. And even though it doesn't appear that anything is working right ahead, that hope, that supernatural hope that God gives propels you. It propels you. The key thing for this morning is that word, you. That God knows you. God has a plan for you. So the first thing we looked at was the fact that God knows you personally. The second thing that we're looking at the moment is that God has a plan for you. And I read from Jeremiah chapter 29, 11 that says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So God qualifies his plan here. He says, look, I'm not the one that is causing the bad things to happen in your life. I'm not punishing you for anything. I want to give you hope. I want to give you a future. And why is this really important? That God says, look, I have plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. Hope is something that is in short supply, like I mentioned. And one thing that hope does is hope will take you through any difficult situation. Hope is what will make you get up in the morning, even if you don't have any reason to, so to speak. So if one loses hope, then life becomes just like it becomes like a routine. There's really nothing exciting to look forward to. But God is saying in this portion of scripture that, look, I'm giving you hope and I'm giving you a future. I was just thinking about 2022 yesterday when we entered the new year. And I was just thinking, what's going to happen this year? What are the things that God has got planned for me as an individual? What are the things that God has planned for us as a church? And a lot of things came to my mind. So God is saying in this portion of scripture that, look, he wants us to look forward to the future. with hope, with excitement. He just doesn't want it to be, okay, yes, this is another year. We're just going to slog it out. We're just going to see what works and what doesn't work. No, he doesn't want us to approach this year that way. He wants us to look at this year with a sense of excitement, a sense that, wow, God is going to do even greater things in my life. Do you understand? That's what God wants us to do. Now, the third point I want to look at around God knows you is this. God wants you and I to focus on him. God wants you and I to focus on him. And I'll look at a number of points here. The first one I want to mention here is Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. I'll read it from here. Mark chapter 8 verse 36. It says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" Now, I'm going to use the scripture in a slightly different context, because a lot of the times we use the scripture for people who are not Christians, who are not born again, and it's like, you know, you better give your life to Christ or your life. So that's how we use it, and that's right. But I want to use it in another context this morning. And the context I want to use it in is this. What good is it if all one's life is just about, you get up, you wake up, you buy this, you buy that, and at the end of the day, at the end of one's life, that person wakes up and they can't think of any kind of experience that they've had with God. They can't think of any kind of relationship that they've had with God. And it's just, okay, what have you done with your life? Well, I had kids, which is great. I opened a business. I went to school. All those things are great. But I can tell you one thing. When it is time for you to leave this world, I can almost guarantee you that you'll be happy about those things, but that's not what you're going to be thinking about. What you're going to be thinking about is, what did I do with my life? How has my life affected anyone? Did I do the things that God asked me to do? And I've experienced it firsthand. Last year, I was with someone who was, they were, you know, like really ill, and it was time for them to go, so to speak. I don't know if you guys have ever been in that situation, but I have. And I sat with this person, and we went through their life, and we just, you know, spoke, pastor to congregation person, or pastor to. And what really struck me in that conversation, because, you know, they knew that that was, you know, that if Jesus didn't walk into the room and heal them, you know, they were just going to meet with him straight away. And the amazing thing is that having conversation with that person, they didn't think of that person that offended them 2 years ago. They didn't think about that building project that they almost didn't finish. They didn't think of that person that duped them of £10,000 and is like, I want to get you. They didn't think about anything. Do you know what they were thinking about? I'm going to meet my maker now. What have I done with my life? But I was so pleased that they could look back and they could say, yes, I did this to the best of my ability. I did this to the best of my ability. And now I'm ready to meet Jesus. And I looked, and as a pastor, you know, I asked myself the question. I said, if it was me, how would I feel now? Would I be panicking? Or would I be able to confidently say, yes, my life has been worth it? How has my life been worth it? Because I've done what I know to do best in the context of God's kingdom. Now, am I saying we shouldn't strive to attain our goals and all these things? We should. God encourages us to do so. We should be excited. I was mentioning a few weeks ago that, I mean, I think I'm a really hardworking guy, my daughter would tell you. In fact, there are times that she's like my police now, sometimes. She walks into my study and said, Dad, what time are you going to bed? And I'll be so embarrassed because I know that, I mean, we're talking about it's like 1 in the 12 at night. And I know that bed is a few hours away. then I'll be almost embarrassed to tell her, you know, I'm going to sleep at 3 in the morning. I think the next thing she'll be doing now is seizing my laptop. So what am I saying? I'm saying that, yeah, we should strive for things. We should be excited about what we want to do. But in that excitement, God says, look, give me space in your life. So this third point I'm saying is that God wants us to focus on him. If you look at John chapter 17 and verse 3, John chapter 17 and verse 3, it says, now this is eternal life, that you know, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So still focusing on this third point, that God wants us to focus on him. We've said we shouldn't just live our lives on autopilot. God wants a portion of our lives as well. But Jesus goes on to say something here. He describes what eternal life is. Normally, we think eternal life is when we get to heaven. There's that part of eternal life. But Jesus made a very interesting comment here. He said, now, not in the future. He said, now, this is eternal life. So what is eternal life in this context? Jesus defines it. He says, eternal life is this, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And it's like, wow, what is that? Are you telling me that eternal life starts now? And what is this eternal life? Is it that I'm a member of the choir and I can sing? Yes. Don't worry, after the service, I can see a few choir people here. We're going to recruit you, whether you think you can sing or not, and don't run away. Is it just preaching, doing all these things? Yes, all these things are good. What is it? Is it doing evangelism? Is it all these things we do? Yes, all these things are great. God wants us to do those things. But he narrows it down. He says, the most important thing is knowing God. Let me give us an analogy. If you're married, I'll use this analogy, or maybe if in the past you were interested in someone. Now, let's look at the marriage context. How would you feel as a wife? Don't worry if you're not married yet, but you can still contextualize. If your husband just came to you in the morning and every day, and he says, okay, I'm going out. That's the money for, you know, you want to buy some food and all that. And he comes back and you're like, this is the wife now. Honey, how are you doing? I don't have time for that at the moment. I have things to do. He does what he does, and he goes, and you never see your husband. Or let's even reverse it the other way. Wife, the husband comes in, and the wife says, okay, I've made your dinner. And the husband says, okay, thank you. I'm busy. And they're just doing things for you. They don't talk to you. They don't do anything. How would you feel about that? Would you really consider all the things they've done for you? They've given you money. They've done, they've provided for you and all that. That's fine, but they never talk to you at all. It's men that need to learn that lesson a lot of times. I remember when I met my wife and we got married. And in my mind, what I thought was that, okay, I'm going to do this, do that. I'll buy this for you. Done that. And I was really feeling cool with myself that, yes, I've bought this for her. I did that. But I noticed that she wasn't particularly happy during this period. I was like, in my mind, man, why is this lady looking, you know, I've done all this. I even bought you this. I bought you that. And thank God she sat me down one day and she told me, she said, look, all these things you're doing, I appreciate them. You know, don't get me wrong. But really, what I want is you. I just want you to sit down with me. And it took me a while to understand. And there are times that my wife will wake me up, or will, I mean, after I understood, we would talk, wake up, no, before I went to sleep, and we'll talk from 8 in the evening. She will talk till 2 in the morning. What were we talking about? I have absolutely no idea. I don't know. I have absolutely no idea. So for me as a man, it was foreign. It's like, oh man, how are you going to just be sitting now? You know, I don't know if I'm talking, there must be a point to this conversation. Where is this conversation leading? But no. What she wanted was just talk. Talked about, and I go, oh really? Oh, fantastic. I don't remember what it was. But for her, it was worth more than all the gifts that I, in quote, thought that I bought, and I was feeling really good with myself. God says the same thing. He says, this is eternal life, that you may know God and Jesus Christ that you've sent. So all these things we do, they're good, and God appreciates them, but he's saying, that's not really what I want. What I want is you. So the question now comes to the fact that, okay, God, you want me. What does that mean? Does that mean you just want me to read my Bible? Or, I mean, what does that really, really mean? He starts by saying in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, and I'll read. It says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So he begins by saying, look, this is how I want you to focus on me. I want you to love me first. I want you to love me first. Still looking at this third point about God wanting us to focus on him. He says, look, the first thing is I want you to love me. I want you to love me. Now, what does that mean? Let me give us this analogy as well again. Do you know that it is love for someone? Let's look at like our normal human relationships. It is love for someone that will cause you to do things for them. It is love for someone that that person really appreciates. And you now find that, I don't know if this happens to you, that I was just thinking to myself that I have some friends, right, that I grew up with. We went to the same school when we were younger. And these guys, we're still friends till now. And I really like these friends. And some of these friends that I have from when I grew up, I mean, they get into all sorts of trouble. They're what you would consider bad friends, as in, not like they're criminals or anything, but they do bad things. You know, when we're growing up, although I don't associate with that sort of stuff anymore, they smoke, they, you know, and all those things. But I absolutely love these guys. And I'm not like, man, what is it about these guys? In fact, one of them was one's birthday the other day, and I called him. Why? Why is it that there's some friends that we have that maybe we grew up with them, but we still love them so much, even though their lives are upside down? But on the other hand, we have some friends now that they're perfect from a moral perspective. They're there, they call you all the time, but you don't really like them. I don't know, you know, it's like, you don't really like them. And you're not saying, this person is so bad in their behavior. And this one, very nice behavior, but I mean, it's not balanced. Do you know what it is? The conclusion I came to was the fact that I now realize that for some of these my friends that are bad guys, or that I'm always talking to them, they can do anything for me. They can do anything for me. There was a time that I think One of them was trying to reach me about a few months ago. I'd gone through one or two things, and this guy couldn't reach me. And do you know what he did? He called one of my relatives down to this guy's not picking up his phone, I haven't heard from him. He called our church headquarters in London, and he said, I want to speak to Pastor Benson, I'm looking for him. He called everybody around. Then he now called this my relative again, and my relative now spoke to me and said, look, this guy wants to get in touch with you. And the last time I spoke with him, the guy was so panicking, he was almost crying, that he hasn't heard from you. Are you okay? I now quickly called him. I said, bros, I'm good. So what's the difference? The difference is that these guys love me, even though they're bad guys. I mean, there's nothing they won't do for me. So God says the same thing. He says, it's not really how bad you are, how bad you think you are. Leave that aside. Love me first. Love me first. I'm going to close. The last one is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. So this tells us that Paul is saying that everything I have in this world, everything that I've done, I've preached, I'm a doctor, I've done this, I consider everything as nothing when it comes to my relationship with Christ. That's what makes the difference. So I'm going to close this morning saying that this year, God says he knows you. Not just us. God says he knows you. And in knowing you, he says he knows you, number one, personally. Number two, he has a good plan for you. And number three, he wants you and I to focus on him. So that's the message I have for 2022. That this year, even though we have these goals, even though we have things that we want to achieve, the truth of the matter is this. For some of those things, we will achieve them by God's grace. God will strengthen us. God will go ahead of us. But I can guarantee you one thing. That's not what's going to give you and I the ultimate satisfaction. So the message I have for us is this. As we start this year, and I don't want this to sound like a motivational New Year's message. As we start, let our focus be, look, yes, I want to do all these things. But I want to really know you, God, this year.